Good morning again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth 3. Ruth chapter 3. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer today. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your grace. We thank you that you are our Redeemer. Thank you for the passage in front of us today and pray that you might help us to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, our conviction, and desire to honor you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Very few people ever pick up a story or a work of fiction or a movie and imagine themselves and identify with the weakest character in that story. More often than not, we choose our favorite characters and the characters that we identify with the most based on their strength and their power and their might. And we think, I'm that person in this story. We come to Scripture, for example, and we immediately want to identify with David at his highest moment when he killed Goliath, rather than identifying with David at his lowest moment as a murderer and an adulterer. We want to be the ones doing the rescuing rather than receiving the rescuing or being rescued. And yet we have to understand as we come to Scripture and as we see the nature of the human condition that we are a needy people. We are insufficient. Every time that you put food or drink into your mouth, you testify to the fact that you are not self-sustaining. You need something outside of yourself in order to keep you alive. Every time you sleep at night, you testify to the fact that you have needs, physical needs that must be met or you cannot function. Every visit to the doctor's office is a testimony that you need somebody else with more knowledge than you. You are more vulnerable than you think. And when it comes to the book of Ruth, I would suggest that we ought to find ourselves most identifying with Ruth in the book. We are in her position. That is to say, we are in need of redemption. We are in need of help. We are destitute, and we are wandering in a strange land. I can identify with that more easily than I can identify with the hero of the story, as it were. And I think that if we took a deep look at redemptive history, that is the history in the Bible of God's plan of salvation, we would come to a similar conclusion. We need someone outside of ourselves. And so the question that we face at the beginning of this message and the question that we are going to answer at the end of the message today is this, or at least we'll partially answer. Who will save Ruth and who will save us? That really is the question. Ruth chapter 3 is one of the most perplexing passages in the Bible, okay? We come to this passage today wondering what in the world is going on. You're probably wondering what I'm going to say about it today. Matthew Henry, that great pastor, himself approaches this passage with a little bit of uncertainty because he says, her coming to lie down at his feet when he was asleep in his bed had such an appearance of evil, was such an approach toward it, and might have been such an occasion of it, that we know not well how to justify it. How do we justify this passage in front of us? What in the world is going on here? And as we get into this passage, we will see the difficulty that exists in trying to figure out exactly what is happening. And yet, there is something that I would suggest that is significant about this passage as we walk through it. And of course, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable, even those passages that may be perplexing to us. And so let's go ahead and just jump right in to Ruth 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek a state of rest for you, that it may be well with you? And now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose young women you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. So you shall wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes, and you shall go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Let it be that when he lies down, you shall know the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I'll do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did it according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lie down. Then it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. So spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer." Then he said, "May you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. So now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say I will do for you, for all my people within the gates of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. But now it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a kinsman redeemer closer than I. Stay this night. It will be in the morning that if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not desire to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As Yahweh lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Give me the cloak that's on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and placed it on her. Then she went into the city. Then she came to her mother-in-law, and she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty.'" Then she said, "Sit then, my daughter, until you know how the matter falls into place, for the man will not remain quiet until he has finished the matter today." Odd portion of text here. What is going on? We begin in verse 1. And Naomi simply is seeking a state of rest for Ruth. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek a state of rest for you that it may be well?" Obviously, Naomi is referring here to marriage. Marriage provided security and stability for women in that day and for our day as well today. But in any event, we have traced throughout the book of Ruth so far that Ruth is wandering. She has no home. She has no long-term plan. There's no stability. And she cannot remain in this state forever. She has got to find rest or stability or peace. And Naomi sees this and, acting in Ruth's interest, proposes a plan. Okay? And so the plan involves Boaz. Boaz is, as we said, a kinsman redeemer. And we went through this last time, that he has certain responsibilities and obligations to help provide for and care for his relatives, those who are in distress. One of those responsibilities was, of course, buying back land that was sold so that it would remain in the family's name. Another one of those responsibilities was marrying a deceased relative's wife, so that he could raise up children so that that man's name would not be blotted out, okay? And so Boaz is this kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi hatches a plan, and she says, "He's going to be at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes. You're going to go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known till he's done eating and drinking. Find out where he lies down. Go uncover his feet, and then let him tell you what to do." So it's obvious point number one, she's trying to get her married off, okay? She's trying to do this to care for Ruth, but there also is an aspect of the family name that's going on in here and for Ruth's deceased husband. Now, we immediately look at this plan that Naomi has hatched, and we say, what is this plan? Okay? What is going on here? There's a sense of confusion. There's a sense of uncertainty. And really the question is this a morally acceptable plan or not? Is this a good idea to put them in this particular situation? We know that Boaz can help Ruth out of the situation. We know that Boaz could marry her. He could purchase the land, and he could raise up a child, and that first child would be Ruth's deceased husband's child, at least legally in Israel. The inheritance now goes through him. Okay. And instead of just walking up to Boaz in the middle of the day and saying, hey, by the way, would you be our kinsman redeemer? Instead of doing that, there is this elaborate plan that is put into action in the middle of the night. And you have to really look at Naomi's plan. And there's really two primary views that you can take on this. Either she had good intentions or she had bad intentions with this plan. It is inescapable that one will perceive this plan at least with an appearance of evil or an appearance of immorality. Is there sexual temptation in this plan? Is Naomi using Ruth as bait to test whether Boaz will be a man of integrity? Is Naomi trying to cause Ruth to seduce him in some way? Or is she perhaps using some custom that we don't know about anymore? Or perhaps none of the above, and Naomi just says the only way they can have a private conversation where no one's going to see and gossip about this is in this location. And honestly, we don't really know. The text leaves these questions unanswered. The text does not give us her motivation. It doesn't give us that kind of a thing. All we know is what happened. Keep in mind that one of the things that Scripture does is Scripture accurately reports the events that happened. Every event that happens in Scripture is not a go and do likewise event. Sometimes it's just these bad people did these really bad things, but God saved them out of this bad situation. And it's just reporting what happened. Okay, this certainly is a report of what happened. We don't have any commentary on this was wise or unwise. It just simply happens. So what does happen? Well, Naomi gives her plan to Ruth. She says Boaz is going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. And this is what you would do in that particular day is you wanted to separate the grain from the chaff. And so you could find a location with some wind, and you would throw it up like this in this illustration here. And what would happen is the wind carries away the chaff, leaving behind the grain. So it was just a very simple way to separate these from one another. So you actually had the usable product at the end. Here's an actual photograph of this happening in more recent days. But just throw it up, wind carries it away, and then this grain falls back down, and you have that usable thing all in one pile. So Boaz is probably working late for a couple of reasons. One is he was probably taking advantage of some of the evening winds in the area. And the other thing is he probably was sleeping there in order to prevent it from being stolen by anyone. This threshing floor, there was probably several guys there with their different harvests, and they probably all were just sleeping there in front of their own piles in order to make sure that nothing was taken away. So Naomi says, he's there tonight, dress up your best clothes, put perfume on, wash yourself, and don't make your presence known until he's done eating. She says, when you see him go and lie down, go over there, uncover his feet, lie down at his feet, and wait. We are unaware of any kind of custom or tradition that she would have been utilizing here. We're not told anywhere else that this kind of a thing was a regular thing. This was their strategy for marriage proposals in that day, okay? We don't know any kind of event or thing in history where this would be normal. Uncovering his feet, while there could have been perhaps some custom there, is probably just to wake him up with the cool night air, okay? As you do wake up in the middle of the night when the blanket falls off you. This is what's going on here, okay? And so it's just a way to wake him. This plan, of course, sounds a little risque, okay? There is an appearance of evil here, and if it is seen or someone notices what's going on, this certainly could start the town gossip in a pretty significant way. Matthew Henry, I quoted from him earlier, and he's struggling himself in his commentary on this to understand what's going on. And he just simply comments, we have to avoid not only sin, but scandal as well. And so he's just kind of saying, let's be careful. This is just reported to us. Again, we're not told this was the right thing to do or not. But just avoiding this whole, the danger that exists in this kind of a thing. At any rate, Ruth agrees to the plan, beginning in verse 6. She goes down to the threshing floor. She does all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Boaz ate, he drank, his heart was merry. He lies down at the end of the heap of grain. She comes softly, uncovers his feet, lies down. She listens to Naomi. Boaz ate, drank, he was merry. Sometime later in the middle of the night, what happens? Boaz wakes up. The man was startled, bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Like, what? Boaz asks, who are you? Ruth says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And now this is, by the way, where she goes beyond what her mother-in-law said. Her mother-in-law said, uncover the feet and wait for him to tell you what to do. He gets startled, and she inserts this extra piece. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Okay? Translation. Will you marry me, okay? That's what she's saying here, essentially. Now, there's the legalities and the formalities and the traditions and that kind of thing, appealing to kinsman redeemer, okay? But she's essentially asking for this, and she's asking that he would put himself in a situation to rescue her and the family name out of a predicament that they find themselves in. She gets right to the point. She cites the kinsman redeemer situation, and there's a little bit of tension here because of the awkwardness of the situation, the suddenness of the provocation, and now they're in the middle of the night. What is Boaz going to say? And Boaz responds joyfully, okay? He says, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first. What was her first loving kindness? Well, it was coming back to Jerusalem, right? Instead of going back to live with her own family, she sticks with her mother-in-law. And now this is better than that, okay? By not going after young men, whether rich or poor. And then he says, so now, do not fear, all you say I'll do. For all my people within the gates of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Boaz is pleased here because Ruth has prioritized something in this whole scenario. What is it that she has prioritized? She has prioritized faithfulness. She has prioritized loyalty. And she has prioritized loving kindness above everything else. One commentator makes the remark, the qualifier, whether poor or rich, detailed Ruth's other options. She could have married for love, poor, or money, rich, but she chose family loyalty instead. This, by the way, is unfathomable in our modern contemporary culture. Modern 21st century America, we are supposed to prioritize a Disney's version of love, okay, the happily ever after kind of a love. That's kind of where our culture is at. There's not a lot of discussion when it comes to marriage of things like loyalty, faithfulness, these more enduring qualities that we're supposed to cultivate. There's a popular theme in storytelling today where the woman has the opportunity to choose between the rich, powerful man or the poor man, and she chooses the poor man because of true love, quote unquote, okay? I'm not saying that we should discard love, okay? That's a good and wonderful thing. But there's more in this whole mix than that, okay? There's some enduring qualities and traits. And that's specifically what Boaz identifies in points out. He doesn't say, from the moment my eyes met your eyes, my heart was beating and palpitating and all these kinds of things. He says, praise the Lord, because of your faithfulness and loyalty and these enduring qualities. Okay, that's what he highlights in this particular situation. And this is this is kind of the traits that form the foundation here. Ruth was free to marry whoever she wanted. She could have gone back to her own country. She could have tried to find someone rich. She could have tried to find, quote unquote, true love, whatever that might be. But instead, what is on her mind is her deceased husband, his name, his reputation, and her mother-in-law, and providing for her. Again, the quote from the same commentary here. The point was that Ruth acted neither from passion nor greed. Rather, sacrificially setting aside personal preferences, she chose a marriage of benefit to her family. She reckoned her own happiness as secondary to provision of an heir for her late husband and Naomi. Ruth, in many ways, embodies the mindset of the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay? MacArthur, I'm just going to put these up here. MacArthur identified 8 traits that overlap both Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman, both devoted to her family, both delighted in their work, both diligent in labor, both dedicated to godly speech, both dependent on God, both dressed with care, both discreet with men, both delivered blessings. As Solomon says in Proverbs 31, again, the Proverbs 31 passage, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above pearls. Ruth is the excellent wife. She is the pattern of what Proverbs 31 is going after. She has prioritized the most important traits, qualities, and values that define someone of integrity, loyalty, and faithfulness. You see, true love, sorry that I'm going after true love today, okay? True love in the modern fairy tale sense idea, actually I'm not sorry, but true love in the modern fairy tale sense makes for a poor adhesive in a marriage. If that's the only thing, and it's all based on that only, it makes a very poor adhesive in a marriage. It doesn't hold it together very well. Rather, the Christian virtues of commitment, responsibility, obligation, faithfulness, loving kindness, and loyalty are the virtues that make a marriage last. Yeah, it's good to have this other thing on top of it, but not as a foundational aspect of it. Good news for Ruth. You know why? Because Boaz happens to be built from the same material. So you have two people coming into a marriage, both committed to the same underlying values. They have created a recipe for making this thing last and to be enduring, and I would say to be joyful as well. Boaz is a faithful and honorable man. And he says in verse 11 that he will do this thing. He will redeem her. Great. Happily ever after. Wait. There's a wrench that's thrown into the whole situation. And Boaz tells what the wrench is. It is true, he tells her, that I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there's someone closer than me. There's someone who's first in line to redeem you. And so he says, stay this night, and it will be that in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. If he does not, then I will do it. Lie down until morning. So Ruth now realizes, probably for the first time, we don't know if Naomi knew about this. We would have to assume that Naomi knew about this. But Ruth, probably for the first time, recognizes that, oh, there's someone else here who can do this. Someone who's first in line. And just when we thought the whole situation was resolved, the suspense and tension only increases now. Okay? We thought this was going to reach a nice, happy conclusion. Who is the other man? Will Ruth have to marry him? Is he kind and faithful like Boaz? Or is he a harsh tyrant and a ruthless individual? We don't know. All we know is that I think probably most of us this far into the narrative are already like, these two are a good match for each other and we want them to be married to one another. This would work out well. And so now this wrench is thrown in the whole situation. And so here's what we do know. Ruth is going to be married. Here's what we don't know. Who is she going to marry? And that's what the tension is in the passage at this point. In any event, Boaz is a man of action. And what does he promise that he's going to do? He says, I'm going to resolve this situation. He tells her to lie down until morning. She lays down at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize one another. And he said, let it not be known. Don't tell anyone about this, that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, give me the cloak. He put 6 measures of barley in the cloak, placed it on her. She goes into the city. Now, there is, even though the tension of the narrative has been heightened, there is one thing that we can breathe a sigh of relief on, and that is no immorality took place here, okay? Boaz and Ruth acted in an honorable way towards one another. They acted with integrity and faithfulness and loyalty, and there was nothing taken advantage of in this particular situation. We can rejoice in that. Whatever the motivation of Naomi was, whatever all that's going on, we do know what happened, and the conclusion was a good conclusion. Okay, so that we can check off and breathe a sigh of relief here. Also, Boaz, probably as a pledge to his commitment, gave Ruth 6 measures of barley. Now, the unit is not told here. Probably 6 C's, S-E-A-H, C's of barley. If that is the measurement, then it would have been 60 to 80 pounds. In any event, it's a large amount that he loads on her for her to take back. And finally, we conclude with this. She came to her mother-in-law and said, how did it go? She told her everything that the man had done for her. She told about how he gave you 6 measures of barley. Don't go to her empty-handed. She says, sit, just wait. He is going to resolve this today, okay? Ruth observes or tells all the happenings to Naomi. Naomi observes that Boaz will conclude the matter today. When they put their mind to something, men are very efficient, okay? And she knows this is going to be something that he is going to take care of before the day is over with. Again, what this tells us is this. Ruth will have a husband. We don't know whether it's Boaz or the other redeemer. And guess what chapter 3 ends with? It ends on this cliffhanger. Okay, we know how all the events happen. We know this, we know that. We know that there's a redeemer here. There's going to be a redemption. If he doesn't do it, then he'll do it. We just don't know who exactly it's going to be. Now, there's a couple of things I want to wrap up here at this point as we kind of try to think through what this exactly means for us. No matter what we conclude about the passage, this is kind of a strange passage to our ears. Okay, You probably don't recall very many marriage proposals going this way. Okay, there's probably not a lot that you can refer to that happened the way that this happened. And so first of all, what are the motivations of Ruth and Naomi? There was either one or both of them had honorable or dishonorable. We don't know exactly what the motivations were. The text doesn't tell us. I think that they both had honorable intentions. I don't think this was a setup. I don't think Naomi was trying to, do something, inappropriate here. I think they had honorable intentions. If I'm incorrect about that, which I may be, if I'm incorrect about that, then this is what the application of the passage is. The application of the passage is this. God accomplishes his purposes in spite of human cunning. Okay? If there's dishonorable intentions here and there's risky stuff going on and they're trying to set up something that could go bad, then here's the conclusion. God used it for his glory. And then in that case, this would be very similar to the story between Abraham and his wife Sarah. Remember, she wasn't having a child. God promised a child, and Abraham and Sarah they hatched a plan, and they said, "What you're going to do is marry my maidservant and have a child." He has Ishmael through her, and then God comes back and says, "That wasn't my plan. You're still going to have a child through Sarah." It would be similar to that. Human cunning, human scheming, taking matters into your own hands, yet God works it out for his own glory because he's sovereign over everything, including sin. He can take anything and work it out for his glory. Okay. If there were dishonorable intentions, then that's the application for this passage. I don't think, though, that that's what's happening. I think Naomi is genuinely concerned for the well-being of Ruth. And I think she simply was trying to figure out a plan that would give Ruth a private audience with Boaz. That way, if Boaz rejected her, it's not going to be spread around the town gossip, okay? Imagine that these workers look out in the field in the middle of the day and they see Ruth and Boaz talking to one another privately. That potentially could cause the rumor mill to start up and things to circulate. And so I think Naomi was simply concerned about this, and this was the only recourse that she had to get a private audience. Second, what about the plan itself? Why is it so strange and odd? Answer, I don't know. Is there a custom going on here that's lost history? Maybe. Maybe not. That's speculation. There could have been perhaps some symbolism or something that was understood between them, but with the uncovering his feet and her request to cover me with your wings, there could have been some symbolism going on in there to some degree. All we have, though, is what is in the text itself. The third thing is that whatever is going on with the motivation and whatever is going on with in terms of the plan, Ruth and Boaz both have shown themselves to be honorable, committed, faithful, loyal, and kind persons. Okay. Whether this whole thing was a test, whether it was a unique way to get them to have a private conversation, they walked out of this thing as having the most faithful and noble character out of this. For that, we praise the Lord for that. Okay, with those observations out of the way, how do we apply this passage? I have 4 points of application. Number 1, cultivate the attitudes or attributes of faithfulness, integrity, commitment, responsibility, obligation, and loving kindness and loyalty. Pursue marriage, since this is in the context of that. We could say pursue any relationship, but specifically pursue marriage with these pre-commitments. If you pursue commitment in marriage, you get love thrown in, I would suggest to us. If you pursue love, and I'm talking about that Disney version of love here, you get neither, okay? Marriage is built on nothing but how I'm feeling today. Don't have an enduring quality to them. So that's number one. Application number two, seek the well-being of others above yourself. This is what Ruth models here. Remember Philippians 2:3 that says, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Fulfill your family obligations, work responsibilities, community commitments without murmuring or complaining. What is it that you have a responsibility to do? And do that. By the way, there is joy in this. I don't buy into the modern sentiment that obedience and joy are kind of at odds with one another, okay? Both of those things go together well, and that's what we're getting at here. Number three, avoid both sin and scandal. Flee from sexual immorality and all temptation. Don't place yourself in a situation where you might be tempted to sin. As Jesus commands us, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. Okay, this is going off a little bit of the fact that kind of what Matthew Henry's saying, I don't know what to do with this passage, and a little bit of what exactly is going on here. At any rate, this is a report of what happened. We should look at this and say we do need to be very careful not to put ourselves in a situation where we could compromise our own integrity in this way. Now, the fourth point of application, before I put it up there, we asked a question at the beginning of the message, and the question was this: who will save Ruth, and who will save us? And I said we're going to get a partial answer to that question. The reason that the answer to this question is partial is because we don't know who's going to save Ruth yet. We know that Boaz is willing to, but we don't know if the other man will step in and redeem her. And we don't know if he will have the same character as Boaz does. But we do have enough information, at least from the broader testimony of Scripture, to answer the second part of that question. If we identify with Ruth, remember we started off this way? You read a story, you watch a movie, you see some work of fiction. Who do you identify with first? We identify with the strong person, the superhero, the one who saved the whole world kind of a thing. That's me. I would do those things. I would suggest to us that we have a lot more in common with Ruth in this story. We find ourselves sinful. We find ourselves broken. We find ourselves prone to temptation and weak and vulnerable. And if we were just given just to run off on our own and do our own thing, we would satisfy our own sinful lusts. Fair? Or is it just me? What that means then is if we properly understand and identify with Ruth here, we are the ones in need of a savior. We are the ones in need of a kinsman redeemer. We are beggars seeking bread. Just like Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer, so too we need a greater kinsman redeemer who will redeem us not from poverty, but from sin, damnation, and hellfire. Jesus Christ is that kinsman redeemer. He is the one that we need. And so our fourth point of application is flee to your kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the gospel today before you leave here. He is sufficient. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. And he has the most perfect character. He is the most kind Savior. He is the most generous. He will love you. He will redeem you. He will sanctify you. He will save you. Thank you, God, for your grace to us. We thank you for Christ and the fact that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. We pray that you might help us today, that we would honor you, that we would glorify you, that we would praise you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.